Welcome to Soul Church Norwich Podcast. We pray this message will encourage and inspire you.
You guys like stories? Well, we're still in our series, This Belongs to God. And I want to share this one story. Worship team, come on. Can we give a big hand to our worship team? Love all of our young musicians here. Don't you love them? I mean, come on. These guys, seriously, so good at such a young age, what God is doing. We want to just welcome you also from Facebook. If you're joining with us today, thank you for taking the time to join and to be with us during our service. And can we give everybody who's watching on Facebook a big hand? Hopefully, maybe you're abroad, you're on holiday. Hopefully, you're not in your living room in Norwich watching this. But let us know where you're viewing from. We'd love to engage with you and see what God is doing in your lives. Well, I want to share with you a story this morning about a farmer. And when I think of farmer, because I'm from the States, I think Southern. And when I think Southern, I think accent. So mind with me as we go through this story together here as we open up this message. A farmer was sitting on his porch and he was looking at his fields when a friend stopped by for a visit. And like all conversations between two farmers, inevitably, it goes to about their crops. So the friend asked him, "How's your wheat?" The farmer replied, "Ain't got none. Figured them weevils would get into the wheat and ruin me, so I didn't plant any." A friend nodded with his understanding. He said, "Well, how about your corn?" And he said, "Ain't got none. Didn't plant any because I was afraid the cows would get it and eat me and ruin me." And he said, "Well, what about your potatoes?" And he said, "Ain't got none of them neither. I thought if I planted them tater bugs would get them and ruin it." Now, by now, his friend was completely and utterly perplexed. And he said, "Well, what did you plant this year?" And he said, "Nothing. I just played it safe." Now, how many of you know playing it safe is never a good plan in life? And, I believe that all of us, many of us, we all make plans in our life at some time or another. Maybe, if you're a young person, you've planned to finish and do well with your GCSEs and your A-levels. And some of us, we've planned to get into uni, and we have plans to get through uni and earn that degree that we've been aiming for. And maybe you've made some plans, or you're making plans to get married. Today would have been a good day to make sure you had the right seat at the right time next to the right person. But we make plans to get married, and the people who make the plans are the women. The women, you guys are like exceptional at making wedding plans. The plan doesn't start when the man proposes. It starts when you're 3 years old and you watch your first Disney film and you realize you need a Prince Charming. All of a sudden, you've then now taken the next umpteen years to plan out your entire fantasy of what you would love your dream wedding to be like, only to leave that poor man hopeless and left paying for the wedding and picking up the tab for everything that you have designed. He doesn't even get a say. But we plan on having children. You know, the consensus say the best amount of children to have is 2.5 children. I don't know how you have 2.5. It's either two or it's three. Someone needs to help them out, but you don't have a half. We make plans on buying homes. We have plans at buying cars and even planning for holidays. And maybe you're, after this morning, waking up to 4 degrees, you're thinking, "I am planning my next holiday in the Canaries somewhere." Maybe some of you have even planned for retirement investments, pensions, and everything else. We can always make plans. How many of you guys make plans? It says this in Psalms 37. It says, "Commit your plans to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act." I know this about plans, is that if we don't determine to make plans, then you've already determined to fail. If you don't determine to make a plan in life, a plan to succeed, then you've already essentially planned to fail. And this morning I want to talk to us about my plans belong to God. My plans belong to God. It says this in the Message version of Proverbs 16. It says, "Put God in charge of your work, then what you've planned, it'll take place. Put God in charge of your work, then what you've planned will take place. Let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you, Father. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to be here with us today, God. We just don't want it to be another message, God, but we need an encounter from you, Lord, to just open up your word and your scriptures to us, God, that you would enlighten things into our spirits, God, that would help us with our endeavors and the things that you've placed in our hearts, the burdens that we have to fulfill and carry out in this life, God. We thank you, Jesus, God, that you would help us, Father, have success with the things that we are endeavoring to do, and we thank you, Father, for it. God, we pray for the Canaries, God, you'd help them out of their slump, Father, after losing three in a row. We pray for a victory this coming next time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. How many of you guys have plans? Anybody plan to fail? Is there anybody that wants to fail? Who wants to succeed in your plans with whatever it is that you do? All right, so I'm just making sure I'm talking to the right crowd here. Well, I want to talk about just three practical things that we can do that'll help our plans have success and to succeed in what we're doing. And so, this message is just really practical, but things that you can apply during the week that you can say, you know what, this is what I need to do, this is what I need to adjust, this is how I need to apply this to my life. So that way you can see all the plans that God has for you succeed. You know he has good plans for you, yeah? You know he has plans to bless you, yeah? How many of you believe that God is good? And he's good all the time. And then if he's for you, who can be against you? So you have to know there's a good God who's got good plans, who wants to see those things fulfilled in your life. And one of my favorite scriptures is in Psalm 139. You know, talks about how wonderfully and beautifully that we're made. And he talks about all the books that are in heaven that he's written for us. God has plans for your life. And I don't know about you, but I want to know what some of those plans are. How about you? Well, this morning, I want to talk about three practical ways of seeing your plan succeed. The first one is slow down. Turn to your neighbor and say, slow down. Now, maybe you've heard that conversation on the way to church this morning, and your spouse nudged you and said, slow down. Is there anybody who has a problem with the accelerator? Okay, just a few of us. I enjoy fast. Fast is always better than slow. And, I don't like slow cars. I don't like slow traffic. And I was driving with Rob Mays earlier this week, and I found out neither does he. And I felt myself with some comfort knowing that somebody was going to be aiming to weave through some lanes to make sure that we got to where we needed to go in a timely fashion. But this last summer, we took a family holiday to France, and you chuck three kids in the back of a car where they're all snug together and all your luggage in the boot, and you're on your way. And I didn't know a whole lot about driving in France, so obviously I asked a couple of people about some tips and understandings about the toll roads and everything else. But it was about the second day of driving to our destination in France that things began to kind of not go according to plan. Now, the first thought is, if you're in your second day of traveling in a car, you've made a mistake. You've already driven too far for holiday. And especially with three kids in the back of a car where there's no elbow room, somebody's going to get agitated and irritated. And it ain't the three kids in the back of the car. It's this guy right here. And so we're heading. If you know anything about some of the roads in France, especially as you get out into the country and you get moving along, is that those roads, there's not a lot of exits. You can't get off easily. It's once you pass one toll, you got to wait to the next toll until you can get off and change directions. And that can generally be a long time, a very long time. And I made the mistake already on this extremely long trip of already missing one turnoff. And that cost us significant time. So I'm trying to make that up. We're heading back in the right direction. And we get about, my sat-nav tells me 35 minutes from destination. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, so we can finally unload, let the kids out of the car, and just whatever, jump in the pool, have some fun. And so we get to the point where we're nearly there. And we look to my wife, and I say, you know, we really need to stop off and get some food for the evening meal and also for breakfast, the first thing. So that way we have some food prepared before we head into the store the following day. So we got off real quick where we saw a garage with the food shop. And so we got the food, got it in the car, started heading out. And all of a sudden, the sat-nav now tells me to merge back onto the main road and keep heading north. And but my sat-nav was delayed. Anybody ever had a sat-nav that just doesn't update fast enough as you're driving? This is a problem, okay? It is a problem that I have with Apple. Okay, I love Apple. I am not an Android fan. You'll never hear me speak anything good about Androids, but only Apple. But in this case, Apple had failed me. My sat-nav was not updating. So all of a sudden, where it said where I needed to go, it wasn't quite showing on the map that I was quite there. So I missed that turn-on, which led me back underneath the main one and on the only road, which is the slip road, back on the opposite direction of where I was heading. 35 minutes, heaven, okay? Now I'm heading 35 miles to the nearest toll road again. Now, how about you? I was a bit frustrated, a little bit flustered. So I did what every good man does and put the accelerator down and let's hit it, baby. We're going to get there as fast as we can. Because I knew that as soon as we got to the toll road, there was another road that said I could get off of and take another road parallel back up the direction I need to go. The only problem was, as soon as I approached the toll road, it was hard to differentiate where that road was. Was it before the toll? Was it after the toll? It was really hard to tell. The road, the lane that I saw people going in, I thought that was an express lane, you know, where they scan your badge on your car and you can just keep going. You don't have to pay for it because you've already paid for it, monthly subscription kind of a thing. And then as I got to the toll, I realized, I think that was it. I think that's where I was supposed to go, but I'm not sure, but I think that was it. So we get to the thing, we pay the toll again. I had just been there before. I tried telling the people, listen, just lift the gate. I already paid the toll once. I'm coming back. I'm going to come back through here again. I'm going to pay it a third time, you know, just lift the gate. And they just acted like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, I don't understand English. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. So they lifted it. We paid it. We moved through it. I just wanted to, the sat-nav said, you just got to drive an hour and a half now back down the road around another location and then back the back way. Then I'm thinking to myself, we've just now gone 30 miles out of way, and now the only hope is to go through this hour and a half extension of my trip as fast as I can. And I want to just get on the road and go for it. I mean, I was, as soon as that thing baby went up, I hit the gas and I was cooking. And my Angie's like, you need to stop and pull in this car park. I'm like, I don't need to stop. The sat nav says, I just need to keep going. She's like, no, you need to stop and slow down and pull the car over. So I pulled the car over and we had some passionate conversations in the car, like everybody does. And I was like, babe, the thing says we just need to go straight. We've missed the turnoff for the other road. There's no way around it. We just need to go. So I actually started to go again. She goes, nope, you need to stop. So I gently applied the brakes. You don't believe me. How dare you? So we started talking. She's like, we just need to stop right now and invite the Holy Spirit. I'm like, baby, I do not know what the Holy Spirit is going to do right now unless he is going to create another road for us to turn off of. We missed it. Just need to go. She's like, no, we need to pray. So we prayed. We invited the Holy Spirit in. And after we were done praying, I still determined we just need to go. Because I'm the man. I'm the head of this house. I make the decisions. We are going to go. And so As we start to get back on the main road, she said, stop. So I stopped. She said, what's this thing, this road right here that's got the cones in it that's blocking it from the entrance? And I'm like, I don't know. So I got out of the car. I looked at this road, and sure enough, it was coned off, and it was going off. And I realized the road went down to a roundabout and back to another road that went back up parallel to the direction I needed to go. So I did what every good husband does. You move the cone, you drive down the road you're not supposed to drive on, which apparently there was no reason why, other than to humiliate me, why the Holy Spirit put it there to begin with, and then we got back on the road and started heading back the right direction. I was just convinced I was doing the right thing because I was the man. I'm the head of this house. Until my wife reminded me, baby, you might be the head of the house, but I'm the neck that turns the head. Come on. Every good man needs a good woman. Can't be right all the time. Right, Paul? But one of the things that we simply just need to do sometimes is just slow down. Slow down. And when we actually slow down in our life and with our plans, when we it allows us to do a couple of things. It allows us to submit our plans to God through prayer. You know, I didn't want to pray. I just want to get on with it. I knew exactly where we needed to go. But God knew that I needed to readjust. I needed to redirect. And so we prayed. We allowed that time for some communication, some clarity to happen. He was speaking to my wife and not myself because I wasn't thinking clearly. I was just frustrated. I was more mad at myself than anything else that I've already missed one turn, two turns, three turns. I was tired of driving to France. I did not want to drive anymore. But the second thing it also does is it helps us invite the Holy Spirit into our plans. We invite the Holy Spirit into our plans, and when we do that, we allow wisdom to come in, wisdom that we didn't have, we didn't understand, we can't cultivate on our own. And you know, it says in James chapter 1 that if anybody lacks wisdom, if he asks, that God would give it generously to you. And in that moment, I could have just done what I wanted to do and fly down the road and not slow down, but taking some time to invite the Holy Spirit actually gave us, my wife, wisdom to help us get back to our destination, which only took another 40-some-odd minutes to get there instead of an additional hour and a half. And so sometimes we just need to slow down in order to make right decisions or adjust our plans. Turn to your neighbor and say, slow down. Turn to your other neighbor and say, slow down. The second practical thing that we can do with our plans this week, this year, this month, one of the things that we can do that'll help our plan succeed and have success is to seek counsel. It says this in Proverbs 11:14. It says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in abundance of counselor, there is safety. In the abundance of counselor, there is safety. One of the greatest deceptions, I think, that we face is that we know enough. We know enough about marriage. We know enough about finances. We know enough about the Bible. We know enough about raising kids. And the downfall of we know enough is that we stop actually growing and learning, and we actually start going backwards in the plans that God had put in our heart to begin with. I know that if you don't put effort into your plans, they will not succeed. And so by saying I know enough, it's basically helping your plans be diminished already. You know, when it comes to these issues, you know, it's a dangerous place to stop learning and growing and seeking counsel. One of the greatest counsels we ever received over nearly 17, 18 years ago now, I think it was about 17 years, we've been married for 16, so yeah, it'd be 17 roughly, years ago, was during our marriage preparation. You know, we did it as a group of young couples with a phenomenal couple who we're still friends with today and see with and chat with. And one of the best things that we ever did was that marriage prep, that counseling to have people input into our lives about something that we honestly didn't have any clue about. Now, when you get married, who has a clue about what you're doing? Nobody. You have no idea about what's about to happen and what is about to incur. But as we got counseling with the marriage prep, it really set us up for success. Now, where all of our single people at? Let me see your hands. Where all our single people at? Where are some newlyweds at? We got any newlyweds here? Come on. I want to say this. You've probably heard it said many times, and you hear this time and time again, that the first few years of marriage are the hardest years you'll ever endure. Has anybody ever heard that before? Has anybody ever heard that spoken, that the first couple of years are always going to be the most difficult? I want you to ask yourself, why? Why does it have to be different? Why does it have to be difficult? Why does it have to be hard? Because the reality is that, you know, if I believe that as long as we don't do stupid things, right, like drive too fast, you know, negate what my wife says, if as long as we choose to have a heart that's unconditionally loving towards someone, as long as we choose to forgive, as long as we choose to not hold any record of wrong, as long as we choose to not allow sun to go down on our anger, then it doesn't have to be. And if it is difficult, guess who's being difficult? Me. I'm the one being difficult. If our marriage is difficult, then the reality is that I'm being difficult. And one of the greatest things that we celebrate in our marriage, and there's things that we celebrate, you know, but one of the things that we celebrate is I've never slept on a different bed or in a different room because we weren't getting along together. Now, we may have slept in a different area because someone was puking, you know, or extremely sick, or, you know, you had a new baby and someone had to get up really early for work, and so you do the things that need to get done sometimes, but we've never actually slept in a different room or a different bed. I've never been in the doghouse overnight for a long period of time because of issues of making up. Now, trust me, there's been a couple of close times. I had to ask the Lord, help her understand me that I am right. No, it had nothing to do with that. But the reality was is that we could not, this was one of our convictions when seeking counsel from people, is that we would never do that. And so anytime that there was an opportunity, the Holy Spirit's always there nudging you, saying, you're not doing what you set out to do. You're not set out committing to your plans that you made in commitments 15, 16, 17 years ago. And I don't say that to boast, but I say that to give credit to where the counseling was, to where the counselors were, because there's wisdom, there's strength, and there's life in people giving counsel. And, you know, so it's essential that we take time to seek counsel so that our plans will prosper. You know, if you're looking into buying a home, speak to someone about mortgages. You know, if you're looking at changing a profession and starting a new job, talk to somebody who's made that transition before. There are many people in the church, out of the church, who have made those decisions where they go from one career and into another career. But find out about as much as possible. If you're looking at making investments and putting money into things to hopefully one day you will have more, talk to somebody who knows about investments. Just don't take the next greatest thing that comes along and say, I'm going to soak everything I have into it, because if you do, you'll make a mistake. But seek counsel on people who have done it. Exhaust them with questions and seek counsel. You know, Angie and I, we've always made a commitment that before we've ever made a major decision in our life, we seek counsel. We bring it to our head pastors. We bring it to people we admire. We bring it to our mentors in life, and we lay things down before them. If it's a big decision that has an opportunity to alter the direction of our life, we'll sit here and say, what do you think? Sometimes I've gotten information that it looks too good to be true, which probably means it is. So you stop. You put it on pause. You seek God. He gives you a new direction. There are things that we need to do to seek counsel from people, seeking counsel is not a weakness. Can I just say that? Seeking counsel and wisdom from people is not a sign of weakness. It's actually a sign of strength, because your life will go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And I believe that there is so much in a counsel, in the safety of a counsel, that will help our lives and help you succeed in your plans. Third thing is this. So first one is slow down. Second thing is seek counsel. And lastly, start taking some steps. Start taking steps in your life that'll help get you to the goals and the passions and the burdens and things that God has put in your life. Now, how many of you are in a job or in a profession that you would say it's just a job, but it's not something I'm passionate about? Is there anybody out there? Okay. I've been in your shoes, I've been there before, but can I tell you, God has created you with a passion and a purpose, with specific plans in your life, and it's not just to go through life putting in 40 hours a week doing the same mundane job just to get by and collect a paycheck. There is a specific hope and future and a vision and a path that God has for your life, and I believe that at some point it takes courage to step out and start walking in it. It says this in Psalms 37, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in God's ways. How many of you want your steps ordained and established by God in your life, in your sphere, whatever it is that you're doing, your business, your family, your relationships, your finances? God wants to establish and ordain your steps. Nehemiah, he's a guy in the Old Testament. He was his people, his heritage, his family, they were dragged away into captivity, and years had gone by, and he got reports of what was left of Jerusalem. And the reports were everything was messed up, the walls were torn down, the gates were burned, the city was a mess. And something came upon him, and it was a burden to do something about it. Now, Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer. And a cupbearer is basically something simple. It's the guy who tests the wine for the king. And it doesn't sound like a plush job, because the reality is the reason why he's doing that is because if somebody poisons the wine, you're going to find out real quick. Nehemiah is the first one gone. The king's like, great, not choosing that one. So you get a guy who his profession is he knows about vineyards. He knows about grapes. He knows about wine. He doesn't know anything about rebuilding a city. He's not a contractor. He doesn't have his degree. He doesn't understand these things. He does not even know where to even begin. But one day, he's around the king, and the king sees that his countenance has dropped, his face is saddened. The king says, what is wrong? What's going on? And he says, well, my city is laid waste, our walls are torn down, our gates are burned. And the king simply said to him and asked him, what are you requesting? This was Nehemiah's first step. He didn't really understand how to actually accomplish this. He didn't know how to rebuild a city. He didn't know how to do all of these things, but this was his first step in the process of going from a cupbearer to someone who would rebuild and restore this great city. St. Francis of Assisi says this, start doing what's necessary, then what's possible. Then suddenly you're doing the impossible. You've got to start somewhere. You've got to start with something small. You don't have to have faith to finish. You have to have faith to take the start. You have to have faith for that first step. You don't have to know how is this all going to work out in the long run, down the road, 15, 20 years from now. I don't know these things. And you don't have to figure them out either. I know we all want to know because it brings security in knowing, but then there's no faith and trust in that. And somebody here, you're sitting here today, maybe you've made some plans for your life. You've done your due diligence. You've slowed down. You've invited the Holy Spirit into your circumstances, your situation. You've invited God a part of your plans. You've dotted every I and you've crossed every T. But you still haven't started moving forward in fulfilling the plans that are in your heart, which is what God placed there to begin with. You don't have to have faith to finish, you have to have faith to start. Plans are just good intentions until actually action is applied. It's just a good intention if I just sit here but never actually put action behind my plans. Man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I'm going to have Simon pop up on stage. He didn't know I was going to ask him, put him on the spot real quick. I want to show you. Simon's made plans for his life because he's a good guy. He's a smart guy, so he makes plans. And his future, his destiny is somewhere down over here. But you know, if Simon does not actually start to physically take a step towards his plan, he'll never accomplish it. He'll never see it succeed in his life. So something has to stir within us that we have to have faith for the first step. That when we take that first step, we leave our security and we start trusting God. And it's not that you have to understand what the 10 steps are, 5 steps from now, this, but all you have to concern yourself is just the next step. The next step, Simon, the next step. So as you take one step, as you take the initial step, then God begins to reveal things into your life that'll help you on the next step. So as you begin to, you think the best way from point A to B is a perpendicular straight line. If you're a math geek, you know that. It's a straight line from A to B is your quickest mode of getting from where you are now to where God wants you to be. But how many of you have ever been on a straight line your entire life where God does not intervene? All right, good, we're talking. But when God starts and you invite him to come be a part of your plans, your life, all of a sudden something happens. As you start beginning to taking steps, he starts guiding you. He starts taking you away from paths of destruction, things that aren't gonna benefit you in life. And then he'll say, you know what? Not over there, Simon. I got the perfect girl for you. She's from America. She's 7 years younger. Come on, praise God. Simon, we're gonna move over here now. Here's the plans that I have for you to benefit you, for your home, your family, your future. All of a sudden, when you start inviting God to the process and you start taking a step, you're never alone. You're never alone in the process. Every step that you take, he's right by your side. People always ask, where's God now? He's never left you, so where do you think he is? He's in the same spot right next to you. Are you consulting him? Are you seeking counsel? Are you inviting him into your life? Is he directing you? Come on, he knows the plans that are best for you, even better than yourself. He said, my plans and my ways are higher than yours. So I have to think, I've got really good plans. God, they're really good. But he'll say, they're not as good as mine. So I have to say, you know what, God, I submit them to you. I want your plans because I know your plans are always better for me than even my own best plans. And so all of a sudden, you know, he'll be on that track. He'll take you out of that comfort, that security, and that safety spot, and he'll guide you to your destiny. Thank you, Simon. You may not know where you're going. You may not know how to get to your goal, but Jesus does. He knows exactly how to get you from point A to point B in your life. And all we have to do is just have enough courage to take the first step. And once we've taken the next step, we say, God, help me have courage for the next step because I don't know what I'm doing. And he'll help you and he'll give you faith. He'll give you resources. He'll give you wisdom to take the next step until you've actually taken enough steps. Now, what you think is an insignificant step is actually a step that can become your greatest breakthrough. Your step, you think, oh, that's so small. It's just this. Like, there can't possibly be a whole lot that comes out of simply just making one little decision and walking it out. But the reality is that one step has enough power in your life to set you up for success. That step in your life, just by simply taking one initial step, has the power to deliver you from depression. That one step has the power to heal you in your walk and your journey with God. That one step has the power to break off every addiction in life that may concern you. Now, I don't know about you, but I love celebrating with somebody here this morning who said, I am now free of addiction over the last 15 to 16 years. You know how they got there? They took a step. Someone gave them some counseling. They took them some steps. And all of a sudden, God started directing their path, directing their steps until all of a sudden, they had breakthrough. Now, that doesn't happen unless you move. Because when you move, God begins to move with you. When you move, God begins to move with you. It's the first step. It's the second step. It's the small steps that matter the most. You know what? Not every step makes sense. Can I read some of these things to you that make absolutely no sense? Noah started building a boat before it ever rained. Ridiculous. Absolutely. Abraham put his son Isaac on the altar. What in the world was he thinking? Moses didn't even have a plan to cross the Red Sea. They just left Egypt. If you read the story, they left Egypt and wandered to a sea and like, what's the plan? I don't know. I thought you had the plan. Where's the boats? Don't have any boats. He didn't even have a plan. It's ridiculous. David picked up a stone. What was he going to do after he chucked it? Was there a plan? What happens if it didn't work? Because that guy on the other side is pretty big. Like, how fast can you run, David? God even sent his own son into the world. He had a plan. There are plans that don't make sense, and we don't always have to have it figured out. We just need to take the first step. When you aim to pursue God, he'll establish your steps. And your plans will then begin to succeed. What steps do you need to start taking today? Maybe some of you, there's been a plan, there's been a burden, there's been something that's on the inside of you. Maybe it's simply just by starting with this, write it down. You need to write it down. So that way it's a constant reminder of where you're heading. Perhaps it's going back to school, getting another degree so you can make that change. Maybe it's talking to a mortgage advisor, seeing where things lie. You're never gonna know unless you take a step. Maybe it's cracking that first book. You've always wanted to read a book or lots of books, but you've just said, I'm not a reader. You'll never read until you start. Just start reading that book. You never know what grace, wisdom will pour out of that may help you and enable you through God's plan into your life. Maybe there's some young people here today. You've been thinking, your eyes been on her for a while. You're thinking to yourself, man, is she good looking? You know what? She'll be somebody else's if you never ask her out on a date. Some of you might just need to get some courage and step up and say, would you mind having dinner with me? Who knows what dinner's gonna look like, but at least you took the first step. I'll never forget that first step when I did, when with my wife. We were typing a long line. In fact, I didn't actually confess that I liked her. She accidentally sent the wrong message to me, thinking it was somebody else. But it all worked out for God's glory, amen? Come on, will you stand with me today? These are just three practical things, and they are really just practical, that we can do every single day of our life. Doesn't matter how mature you are, how long you've walked with God, even if you haven't walked with God, these are three things that every single person can always apply to our lives. Simply slow down. Ask God into your plans and invite the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. Seek counsel. Get good, godly wisdom and advice. There's a difference. There's good advice, there's godly advice. There's good advice, there's worldly advice, and then there's godly advice. Seek godly advice, and he'll help you out. And the third thing is, take a step today. What do you need to do in order to take a step, in order to see the things that God has put in your heart succeed and move forward? Will you just bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning as we conclude this service? I want to pray for a couple groups of people this morning. First group is this. You need courage and faith to take a step. I don't know if fear has paralyzed you from moving forward because the whole what if scenario, the unknown circumstances that face us are too great, too monumental for us to think that we could ever get past or get through or ever achieve some sort of great plan for our lives. But somewhere, people here this morning, you've stopped taking a step. And God says, I'm with you. I'm here with you right now. If you'll take a step, I'll move with you. I'll guide you. I'll direct you. I'll establish your steps this morning. And if that's you, I want to pray and I want to speak God's favor and grace over your life, because I believe that there's dreams, there's visions, there's plans that God has put in your heart that they need to be dug up, brought to the surface again. They need to be written down and placed in front of you so it motivates you to begin to move once again. And if that's you this morning, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. You're breathing, there's a plan. There's a purpose why God has you on this earth. And so this morning, if that's you and you say, you know what? I need that courage to take a step and move forward. Will you just lift your hand all across this room? I want to pray with people this morning. As hands are going up all across this room, many people are saying, you know what? I've found myself paralyzed. I've stopped moving forward and I need to take that first step. God, we thank you, Father, today. Lord, you see all of these hands, God, today. Lord, I pray and I speak life over each and every single person today. God, where fear has come in and they've gripped them and left them paralyzed. God, I speak your overwhelming sense of love right now. It's love that casts out fear. So God, I pray today that they would sense the very love of God, Lord, that says, I'm for them. And if I'm for them, then who can ever be against them? God, today I speak grace. I speak favor and clarity and precision, Father, in their thinking, in their planning today, Father. We don't know, we don't have to know how to get to the end. But God, we just ask for your wisdom and your grace for the next step, knowing that if we move, you'll move with us. And so God, we speak it right now. We speak grace and we speak life over every single person, Father, who has their hands raised right now, Father, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And lastly, I want to pray for those you've never made a plan, you've never invited Jesus into your life. You've never made that step. And it is honestly the greatest step you could ever take. You'll never regret ever moving toward God and having a relationship with him. I've never encountered a single person who said that was absolutely not good. Every single person who's ever made that decision has found something new in life. They found a new purpose. They found hope. They found grace. They find peace. They find joy. They find strength. They find health. They find healing. The greatest step ever taken in humanity was not that man ever walked on the moon or Moses actually walked through the Red Sea. But the greatest step in humanity was the fact that God the Father loved us so much that yet while we still made mistakes, he said, I need to do something about this. The Bible says that one man came, and through that one man, sin entered the world, sin and death. So God knew that in order to reconcile man, in order to make an amendment for what went wrong, he had to send another man. People thought he'd come on a horse riding and delivering the nation of Israel of all of its problems, but instead he came as an infant. And Jesus grew strength and stature, being fully 100% man and 100% God. And he came and he lived a life that was worthy and sinless so he could take our place on a cross and die for us. The Bible says that whoever believes and trusts that he was the Son of God, that he did die, and that he rose again, that we would receive everlasting life. God took the first step. His grace, his love was poured out over 2,000 years ago. And there's nothing you've ever done wrong too great that would require Jesus to ever have to go through that again. He already did it. It's a done deal. His grace, his love was already poured out. His forgiveness was already given to humanity. All we have to simply do is, as a free gift, receive it. Say, God, I understand what you did, and I understand who I am, that without you, I'm not heading in the right direction. And today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, today can be your greatest day. The greatest significant day in history for you is a day where we come to the realization that on our own, we'll never spend eternity with who God is, his love. I don't know about you, but I would never want to live an eternal life separated from the goodness and the love of God, never knowing what that feels like. But today, you can choose to take a step to say, I need Jesus in my life. I know I've made mistakes. You don't need to be perfect. None of us are. We've all been in the same boat. Many of us here, hundreds of us, have made this decision already. And I implore you today, today is your day where you can come to know Jesus. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm just going to count to three. And when I'm done counting to three, I just want you just to signify to me, raising your hand, that you want to make that step. You want to make that decision. And I'm going to pray with you right where you're at. Not going to embarrass you, but I want to pray. I want to be here because I believe God's here right now. He's speaking to you. He's saying, I love you. One, today is your day. Two, would you have the courage to take a step to invite Jesus into your life so he can direct and establish and make your plans succeed and have eternal life with him. Three, all across this room, if that's you, would you just raise your hand wherever you're at? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Come on, hands are going up all over. Is there anybody else here today? Maybe I didn't see the hand. Can we all just say this prayer together this morning? Can we say, dear Jesus, I thank you that you took the first step and you loved me. So today, I take the first step towards you, inviting you into my life. Jesus, forgive me of all of my mistakes. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me a purpose and a new life so that I might know your plans. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, can we just, again, so many hands went up all across this auditorium this morning, and maybe you said that prayer online. We want to celebrate with you today, and we'd love to give you this gift. From us to you, it's a beautiful illustrated Bible to help really kind of mark this day as a day that's a Kairos moment, that's a moment that God took out of all of eternity and said, I'm going to meet with you. And so we'd love to help you out on your journey and your walk with God. And you can simply get this free gift by visiting some of our pastoral team. Maybe somebody raised your hand and maybe our team may approach you. But today, don't leave here without visiting the Jesus' Life Wall right outside and connect with one of the teams, because we want to help you have success. We want to help you on your journey and in your plans with God this morning. So come on, can we again just thank everybody?
Thank you for listening. We'd love to see you at one of our Sunday services. For locations and times, please visit soulchurch.com.